going to go to Ephesians chapter 2 this morning to start. I've been listening a lot to Dr. World lately. And one of the things that always impressed me was his passion, his excitement, his enthusiasm for God's Word. And I wish I had the ability to communicate the heart that he did, because he just excited people when he taught, because you knew he believed what he was saying. I can't say I believe as much as he did or as strongly, but I do the best I can. But he certainly inspired me to believe. And when I first heard him teach, I was thrilled. And you know, that was what I wanted to know about. He had answers that I sought for my life, which I thought were the answers that everybody wanted in their life. And from that time, I was fully invested. I was all in, as they say in the poker or something. I was, you know, not going to have any reservations about it. And, you know, as I listen to him a lot of times, or I listen, I think about, you know, what I do and how I act and how I use my time and if I use it wisely and do I do enough or how could I do it better. And the reason is because as you listen to God's Word, as you read God's Word, as you study God's Word, like the last couple of weeks we looked at Jesus Christ, and you see how much God loved us. And you see how much he cared, and you see what God was willing to do. You see what Jesus Christ was willing to do to meet our needs, to really take care of the things that really make a difference. And you know, sometimes in life, we don't really know what's important or what we really need. You know, sometimes we think we do. I need a new car. I need new boots. I need this. I need that. But what do we really need?
Understanding.
Yeah, well, thank you. So I wanted to put it this way. What would you do if you really love someone? Really a lot. I mean, and we understand, I'm speaking in terms of, you know, really committed and dedicated to loving somebody. And you, when you do that, you do everything you can for them. You meet their every need to the best of your ability. You look to satisfy their desires. You're tender and caring, considerate, understanding, all those things. And then that person ignored everything you did. How would you feel? You'd feel rejected, wouldn't you? You'd feel unappreciated. If they barely acknowledged what you did for them, you would go, what's wrong? And yet, sometimes that's the way we are with God. You know, he's done so much for us, and yet we're unappreciative, or we don't acknowledge what he does for us. And like I said, I'd like to do more. I'd like to know more how I could do better, how I can use my time more wisely. And understanding that we're all imperfect, and you can't beat yourself up over being human, you know. But you can just learn from mistakes. You can learn from what you do and move forward. So I thought we'd look a little bit at what God does for us, how much he loves us, and from there consider all this. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And you who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. You know, verse 3 is really how most people live their lives. They live their lives in the lust of the flesh. It's, you know, what I need today. And, you know, you never really fulfill the lust of the flesh. You never do. No matter how much money you have, you always need more. And, you know, you look at some of the richest people that ever lived, and they're always making more. They're never satisfied. They're never, you know, they never have enough. They never stop making it, do they? Or very rarely. And they fulfill, or they're always looking to fill the desires of the flesh and of the mind. I mean, that's how most people live. They're looking, they always need something, and they're always looking to take care of that need some way or somehow. Now, we certainly have basic biological needs, and we have to take care of them. If we don't, we'll have problems. But above and beyond those basic biological needs or physical needs, you know, we need food, we need shelter, we need clothing. In our society, we need a way to get places, and we need to be able to work and earn a living. But other than that, you know, what do we need? And what do we desire? And how much above what we really need do we desire? It's pretty crazy. So, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. You know, those 8 verses there are pretty much a great summation of mankind and God, where every person is to start with, and what God does for them, and when they receive what God has to offer, what they receive. You know, it doesn't give you every little detail, but it's a great summation. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. But again, we're thinking about how much God loves us and what he does for us and what he has done for us. Sometimes we just don't always appreciate what God does for us. We don't appreciate all the time what people do for us. Sometimes we don't even know what they do for us. Growing up, you don't really understand what your parents do for you until you have kids of your own. It's impossible to really understand. It's impossible for a woman to understand what their mother went through giving birth until they do it, and how it is to take care of an infant. And a man doesn't really understand what their father goes through providing for a family until he does it, you know? We just can't fully comprehend it until we go through it, but we can't really fully understand what God's done for us and how much he loves us, probably until the return. But we can understand what he says in his word, and we can do our best to fully understand it and to reciprocate that love to the best of our ability. So, chapter 8, verse 38, it says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, all of God's love is in Christ Jesus. The manifestation, the fulfillment of his love is in Christ Jesus. And all that he did for us and all that he made available to us is that love in Christ Jesus. He did it because he loved. It's pretty great. How often do we do things for people not because they deserve it, not because they earn it, but because we love them? You know, that's what a gift is, isn't it? Or is supposed to be. When we give somebody a gift, it's not because they earned it, because then it's not a gift, it's a wage. It's not because they deserve it necessarily, it's because we want to give it. You know, it's kind of funny. We mostly give gifts on special occasions, right? We give gifts at birthday, We give gifts at Christmas. We give gifts on anniversaries. That's three main times we usually give gifts in life. But are they really gifts or is it obligation? You know? Think about it. Is it really a gift or is it an obligation? You know, we give gifts at Christmas and we expect to get something back, usually. We give gifts on the birthday knowing that in the future, probably we'll get a gift back on our birthday. And anniversaries, same thing, you know. So are they really gifts? Do we give gifts at other times? Are they really gifts? Because a gift shouldn't be earned. It shouldn't be, deserved. It's because you love. That's why. And, you know, if it's a birthday or Christmas or anniversary or any other time, if you give it with the idea of, I'm doing it because I want to and I don't care if I get anything back, that's really a gift. And really, that's the way God is. God has given us the gift of Holy Spirit. He's given us eternal life. He's given us righteousness and sanctification. And he did it knowing we're human and we're probably not going to reciprocate back properly, or we certainly can't reciprocate in an equal way, can we? But we can love him back and we can live for him. And that's what he asks us to do. He asks us to live for him and to love him. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here it says that we have grace and peace multiplied to us. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have the exceeding great and precious promises that we can be partakers of the divine nature. God gave us all those things, made all those things available to us. Because he loves us. Not because we earned it. Not because we deserved it. Not for any other reason other than that he loved us. It's pretty great. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. The epistle of 1 John. And verse 9. It says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us. You know, he made it manifest. What does that mean? He made it known. He showed it to us. It came into reality or concretion. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And, you know, obviously we're alive, right? So what does this live mean? It means spiritually we become alive. We have a spiritual life and we have eternal life. I get, probably most of you or a lot of you know that Stella had an aunt that fell asleep the other day. And, you know, it's interesting to watch people and how they deal with death if they don't have the truth of God's word. You know, it's just, they do all kinds of things to try to deal with it. And they have to deal with it in different ways. And, you know, the Irish have wakes and they get bombed. And people have ornate funerals and all kinds of stuff. And one of the things that I was taught years ago was the best thing to do is, you know, take care of the body, get it away, and have a memorial service and remember what God has promised. Because I'm sure all of you have been to funerals and you see a body laid out in a casket. And it's really not the person. It's just the body. It's just a shell. There's no life in it. It doesn't really look like the person. And, you know, the older ladies go, oh, they really did such a wonderful job to make them look good.
Right.
And they never look good. They look cold. They look hard. They look pasty. They don't look real. You know, I'm sorry. It's the way it is. So I would rather, my mom did that with my dad, and it was before I got in the Word, and I try to keep that out of my mind. I don't remember him in the casket at all. I remember him as my dad, and laughing and telling his funny stories and doing goofy things to make us laugh and, you know, all the good stuff that he did. Because I don't want to remember that last thing. It's morbid. It's stupid. I never go back to the grave. I couldn't find it even if I wanted to, because it's somewhere in Staten Island. I would have no idea how to get there. But, you know, what's the point? He lives, it's in my heart. God has given us eternal life. He's given us spirit life. What a great thing. What a great thing to understand and know. That you have eternal life. Just incredible. Incredible. Verse 10. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. It's not that we loved him. He didn't do it because we were so great, so wonderful, and we loved him. You know, back in the Old Testament, you know, God called Israel out. He said, I didn't call you out because you were the greatest nation in the world. I didn't call you out because you had the most people or the best looking people or the smartest. I called you out because I loved Abraham and I made a promise to him. You know, that's the way God is. He loves because he wants to. And he commits himself to it. And he does it. And he's faithful to it. He sent his Son, not because of anything we did whatsoever. Just because he loved us. He gave us spirit. He gave us eternal life. Because he wants to be around us forever.
Go bigger.
Yeah. Pretty crazy. Hold your place here in 1 John and go to Romans chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 8 of Romans. Now, I looked in the Old Testament, and it's really only one statement of God loving his people in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy. But there's plenty of examples of his loving. He did lots of things for people in the Old Testament because he loved them. And he didn't do a lot of things to people because he loved them. And that's probably the greatest example of his love. He overlooked, and even in our lives, he overlooked so much and gave us so much in spite of who we are and what we do. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation. God has brought us back into harmony with him. Reconciliation. He has brought us back. We have a joy in the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received that reconciliation. You know, because he loved us, not because we did anything. We were yet sinners. and yet he did it for us. Let's go back to 1 John. We're going to go to chapter 3, though. You know, here's another way to look at it. Sometimes we motivate people, don't we, to do things. Sometimes we motivate them in different ways. We didn't motivate God by our goodness. We didn't motivate God by our love for him. We didn't motivate God because of our good deeds and good works. We didn't motivate God because we were so cute and cuddly. We didn't motivate God for any other reason. God motivated himself. God loves. And God loved us. What a cool thing. How many people in the world, I was thinking about this, if you ask somebody that says they don't believe in God, and you say to them, well, if you were to believe God, or if you could make up a God, what would he be like? It's kind of interesting, because look around at the religions and look what people have made up. And usually their gods are not loving. Their gods are not forgiving. Their gods are not gracious. Their gods are not just. Their gods are not reliable. Their gods don't love in spite of. That's what people make up. And that's why a lot of times people say, well, how could I believe in God when he lets all these horrible things happen in the world? You know, there's a guy on the radio, talk radio, and every week he does, what does he call it? I don't really ever listen to it, but I know he does it because he talks about doing it every week. He talks about the deep question of the week or something like that, and it's these kind of questions, you know. Why would God let people kill each other? Or why would God allow famine to occur? Or why would God this? Or why would God that? You know, it's like, okay, read the Bible. You know, what's the purpose of life? Read the Bible. You know, they go through all this philosophical stuff and blah, 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 blah. And the Bible tells you why. And if you don't know, come see me later and you can sit through the class again. Or a class or something. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. He that loveth his brother... Oops, that's chapter 2. Chapter 3, verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Meaning, Cain didn't listen to God, he did his own thing, and when he wasn't approved of God, he got mad at his brother. Should have got mad at himself. Got mad at his brother and killed him. Marvel not, my brother, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Pretty cool. So there's a few things here that God would like us to do. It says we're to love one another. We're to lay down our lives for the brethren. And that doesn't mean that you have to die for the brethren, but you serve one another. Have compassion for brothers in need, and love in deed and in truth. Four things that God would like us to do to walk in love. Love one another, lay down your life for your brethren, have compassion for a brother in need, love indeed and in truth. Let's go back to chapter 4, verse 21. And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. It's pretty cool. How can you love God and hate people? You can't. We're to love our brethren. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth, chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love God, you have to love Jesus Christ. If you love Jesus Christ, you have to love God. And you can't love one without the other. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So if you're going to love God and keep his commandments, you're going to love God's children, right? You can't love God and not love God's children. You can't not love God and not love Jesus Christ. It's simple. That's the truth. That's what God says. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. They're not grievous. You know, they're not a burden. They're not hard. They're not grievous. Keep his commandments. Is it grievous to love somebody?
No.
Well, if you expect something back, it might be grievous. But if you love with the love of God, it's not grievous. Okay? We love, period. It's not that we're going to get something back. God didn't love so that, you know, he doesn't say, okay, you got to do this for me and do that for me. He just says, love each other. Love me, love my son. Take care of one another. You know, love his commandments. Love him. Love his son. Let's go to Galatians chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 1. This kind of has to do with loving our brothers. And this is pretty cool if you understand this. It really helps in living life. Brethren. That includes all of us in here, right? Because we're all born again. Brethren. Brethren and sister. All inclusive. All inclusive. You know, God talks about man. We talk about mankind. Does mankind include womankind?
Yep.
Yeah. Mankind. Brethren. Brothers and sisters. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now the word spiritual is pneumatikos, or pneumatikon. It means spiritual, you know, of a spiritual nature, if you're spiritual. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. And the word spirit there is referring to the spirit of man, your mind, your thought pattern, the way you are. So in the spirit of meekness means you restore somebody, you help somebody if they have a problem, if they have a shortcoming, if they have a difficulty, you help restore them. Restore means to bring back to health or bring back to wholeness, right? Replace that which has been taken away. To restore, you restore somebody in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself lest thou also be tempted. You do it with the thought in mind, I make stupid mistakes too. I need help also at times. I'm not perfect. So I want to help that person because I know I need help. You get it?
Yep.
Yeah. I'm better than you and I'm more spiritual than you and so I'm going to help you. That's not what. It's not the way it is. Because we all screw up at different times. We all make mistakes. So we restore one another. If you find somebody and they're falling short, they have a problem, they need help, you restore them in the spirit of meekness, because you know that you're not perfect either, and you're going to fall short sometime or another. If you live long enough, you're going to fall short, right? Like 2 days. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. What's the law of Christ?
The love.
The law of love. Love God, love one another. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The word burdens here means a burden that you can lighten somebody else's load. It's a burden that you can help somebody with. It's a, I didn't write it down, but it's a burden where help and empathy are needed. That's what it is. It's a burden where help and empathy are needed. Somebody has a sick mother and they need help. You know, they need the help to get to the hospital, or they need somebody to cover the house and you can make a dinner for them, or they need your prayer. You know, that kind of thing you can help people with, right?
Absolutely.
So we are to help people when we can. Then it says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every... Okay, and that's going back to verse 1, right? You know, if you think you're better than somebody else, you deceive yourself. If you think you don't need help, or are never going to need help, you deceive yourself. But let every man, okay, prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. The word burden here is a different word, and it means the things that only you can take care of, your responsibility. You see, there are certain things in life that you have to do that nobody else can do for you. And, you know, so spiritually, who is in charge of your brain? You are. And who's in charge of your fellowship with God?
You are.
Now, I could say, maybe you need to pray more, and I can pray for you, but you still have to do your praying, don't you?
Mm-hmm.
You still have to do your thing. If you make a mistake and you need forgiveness, you're the one that needs to seek forgiveness. And if you need to, you know, whatever it is, you know, it's something that you have to do. It's your responsibility. It's your responsibility. See, verse 2 is in relationship to verse 1 in helping someone with a fault or trespass. So it says, bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. And, you know, that spirit of meekness, bear ye one another's burdens. There, it's a reciprocal thing there. We help one another because we're all going to have faults, and we do it with graciousness and with meekness because we all know that we all are imperfect. It's the way it is. And we don't think that we're God's gift to the world. Verse 5 and verse 4 are in relationship. Let every man prove his own work, that he shall have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, if you think you're of some reputation, you think you're, you know, really cool, more than other people, you're wrong. You deceive yourself. But if you're to do what you're supposed to do, and that will prove to you what kind of person you are, and you walk with God, and you have the burden and responsibility for your life. I don't know how else to put it. Verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate is the word koinonia. Let him that is taught in the word communicate or fellowship or share fully with him unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know, whatever you sow in life, That's what you get. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, whatever you sow in the physical realm eventually is going to what?
Die.
Rot. Corrupt. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall reap life everlasting. You know, whatever we reap in the Spirit is eternal. It's, you know, part of that eternal life that we have. And let us not be weary in well doing. What determines what is well doing?
The Word.
The Word of God, yeah. We discussed, Warren and I had a cool discussion about that the other night. You know, what determines what a good work is or what is well doing? God does. You know? And it really depends on what God would have you to do. You know, two people could do the exact same thing. And one could be doing the will of God and one could not be doing the will of God. That probably sounds ridiculous. But one person could be doing it because they want to serve God and they want to manifest the love of God and do things for the right reasons. And somebody else could be doing it because they want everybody to cheer them and say, wow, what a cool person you are. So what a difference. Some people do things and nobody knows they ever do it. And they bless people and nobody ever knows. And yet, they do it because they love God. That's the first, foremost, and best reason to do anything, because you love God. And then the second reason would be that you love people, because that's what God says. Love God and love thy neighbor as thyself. Do you have to tell everybody you do it?
No.
God knows. God's the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, you may get rewards, you may get thanks, you may get whatever from people. And that's fine. It's nice. But really what counts is, are you doing what God wants you to do? Be not weary in well-doing. You know, sometimes it feels like, wow, I keep doing this and nobody appreciates it. Well, God appreciates it if you're doing it for the right reason. So don't be weary in well-doing. Don't get exhausted. Don't get tired. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if we cave in, if we get exhausted. And let us, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all. All men, men's in italics, but it's all. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith, of believing. The right way of believing. So we're to do good, we're to manifest the love of God towards all people, but we're especially to be good unto the household of faith, unto people that believe as we do. Okay? So, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2. So true Christianity is about God and his family, right? Mm-hmm. It's about God's love for us and our love for him. And what we're told to do is to live. If you read through the epistles and you really pay attention, you know, Romans tells us what God did for the individual. But then when you get to chapter 12, how do you live in light of that love and what God's done for you? And it's in light of living within the body of Christ. It's within the body of Christ. It's living in relationship to one another. So let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2 and read this again. It says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And you know what? That's figuratively and literally true. We were dead in sins, because if you stay in sins, you're going to die, period. But you're dead spiritually. And when you get born again, you're alive spiritually and you have eternal life. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know that the prince of the power of the air is the devil, the adversary, and he rules the world, and our only recourse is God. That's how we deal with it. That's how we become more than conquerors. That's how we are triumphant. That's how we get control of our life, because otherwise the devil will manipulate you and use you and mistreat you and suck you away and do whatever he wants. Among whom also we all had our conversation time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. And you know, that's the old nature, and we always have that, and we always have to deal with it. And so we always have to keep it in subjection. We keep it in subjection by the Word of God, by the renewed mind. We try to keep things in the perspective of God's Word. What do we really need, and what do we really have to do, and what do we want, and we keep it in balance. Then it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. His great love. The word great is mega. We all know what mega is, right? Mega. They use it in megabyte was really a great thing in computers, and then they became gigabyte. I don't know what giga comes from. I think it was made up. But mega comes from the Greek word, which means great, of immense size or magnitude. God loved us with his great love. Great. He just didn't love us. He loved us with a great love, a perfect love, a never-ending love. Even when we were dead in sins, hath he quickened us together with Christ. He made us alive. By grace you are saved. Meaning, we didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit. We didn't do anything to cause God to give it to us. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And that's cool. Heavenly places is heavenlies, the heavenly realm, the heavenly sphere. And it's figurative, but it emphasizes the great truth of eternal life. We will be seated in the heavenlies with Christ at the right hand of God. And this is used numerous or several times in Ephesians. So if you hold your place here in chapter 2 and look at chapter 1 verse 20, it says, speaking of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, it says, which he wrought in Christ. Well, we'll read verse 19 first. And what is the exceeding greatness of his, God's power to usward, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenly realm. That's where we're seated. So we're at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Let's look at chapter 3, verse 10. And it says, speaking of the mystery, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. You know, all the angels and the devil spirits and all the heavenly powers and principalities in that heavenly realm didn't know the mystery. And now it's made manifest to the church. Pretty cool. And then chapter 6, it talks about how we fight not against flesh and blood. Chapter 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places or heavenly places. It means, you know, above the earth. But we're seated in the heavenlies at the right hand of God with Jesus Christ. Back to chapter 2. Verse 6, and he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that, or so that, in the ages to come, the word ages is the word eon, Eons means long time. Doesn't really define it, but ages. That's why it's translated ages. In the ages to come, in the eons to come, in the millenniums and the endless time to come, He, God, might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He wants to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us. And He has all eternity to do it. How loving is God? He's loving beyond measure. He's loving beyond what we can possibly comprehend. For by grace are you saved through faith, through believing, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you know, it's not because we deserved it. It's not because we did anything. It's just because God is so great and so loving and so caring. And so He says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, because He's so loved us, we ought to just walk in those good works which He's ordained, which He's given us to walk in. We're to walk in His love. We're to walk in His goodness. We are to live for God. Now, you can live for God no matter what you're doing. Well, almost. I guess you couldn't be a crook or a drug dealer or a prostitute. But, you know, just living normal life, you can live for God. Right? We can live for God. But you determine, you know, and to do the best you can for God, to walk in that love, to keep His commandments, to do the things that He would have you to do. You know, that's how we reciprocate God's love, by doing our best for Him, by being the best sons and daughters that we could be. You know, when you have a child, and what do you want them to do? You love them, and what do you want them to do? You want them to be the ideal son and daughter, which no son and daughter ever is, right? But that's your desire. It's not because you want the best for them, right? You want the best for them. You know, I want my kids to prosper. I want them to be blessed in their life. Whatever they do, I don't care if they love God. But I'd want them to be the best they can be. I want them to walk with God to the best of their ability. I want the best for them. God wants the best for us. And He lays out, you know, just like we try to lay out for our kids what they need to do for their lives so that they can be blessed and live a good life, God wants us to do the same thing. He lays out for us what we need to do so that we can have a great life, so that we can be the best sons and daughters that we can be. So if we, you know, we think about how much God loves us, what He's done for us, how He's done it, and why He's done it. You know, why? Because He loved us. He just loved us with a great love. And in return, what does He say? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the commandment. That's what we're to do. Okay? So, God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for loving us, for taking care of us, for what a great and mighty God you are. And that we can just reciprocate that love, that we can be the best sons and daughters that we can be, that we can walk with joy in our hearts, and that we can just be a great example and a great witness for you in our everyday life, that we can so emulate your Son, Jesus Christ, and do our best to do your will every day. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.